Well, good morning, all you Bible scholars out there, or good day or good afternoon, whenever you're listening to the podcast. It's Wednesday, and it's Wednesday morning as this is being recorded and uploaded. So thank you for spending your morning with me studying the Bible. But whenever you're listening to this and wherever you're listening to this, welcome here to my place in Southwest Virginia. And what we call the Panic Podcast, 30 minutes where the Bible makes sense. We are going to journey back to the book of Genesis. I want to revisit some thoughts that we covered a few months ago as we looked to ancient human history. But I want to look at the first three chapters of Genesis quickly from a different perspective and see that we can learn some, some profound and eternal truths that don't get looked at nearly often enough. So get your Bibles opened up to the very first verse of the very first book of the Old Testament, book of Genesis. Are on a foggy late January morning here in my corner of Southwest Virginia. It is foggy and it's a dreary looking day, but no snow, and it's supposed to be mild today, and I can see that the fog is just now starting to lift. I can actually see the mailbox at the end of the church parking lot. Well, I'm sitting here beside the fire, and just so grateful for the body of Christ. As I mentioned on Monday, and as I think most of you know, we lost my mom last week. She passed away on Tuesday morning at the ripe old age of 91, and she was just a great a little woman of faith and prayer. And as a matter of fact, we were going through her stuff, and she kept these journals. And do you ever notice how old people, like their penmanship was so good? That's something I did not inherit from my mother. My fine motor skills are somewhat lacking, and they're getting worse the older I get, but her penmanship was just incredible. And we found in one of her journals, she would write her prayers out. And we found a bunch of prayers from the late 90s and early 2000s, and we read a few of them and then stopped because, that was conversations between her and the Lord. But, gosh, my mom was such a devoted disciple of Jesus Christ, and I just was so impressed with that. But thank you all again. As I said earlier in the week, thanks for your condolences and well wishes, and especially your prayers. They are greatly appreciated. Now I'm dealing with the bureaucracy of the Canadian government, and that's always fun. That's always fun. Well, I'm a little bit behind because obviously because of my mom's passing and different things in the month of January. But I'd always intended to revisit the book of Genesis and look at some things that we didn't look at in our study of ancient human history, or early human history, I guess we called it. And I think it's really appropriate to study the book of Genesis in January, because January is kind of a month of new beginnings, isn't it? A lot of people make New Year's resolutions. I don't believe in that, but a lot of people do. And it's a brand new page in our calendar. You got to go out and buy a new calendar A lot of businesses, they kind of, this is starting a new, financial year for businesses and with even the government and so on. And it should be with the child of God too. As we begin a new year, it's always good to pause and think about the year that went by and contemplate all the good things that God has done for us. And you look forward to a brand new year of worship, you know, and a brand new year of opportunities to serve the Lord. Well, Genesis is the book of beginnings. It sets forth the beginning of creation, the beginning of humanity, the beginning of family life, the beginning of sin and disobedience to God, the beginning of suffering, and the beginning of God's efforts to redeem and to restore man to a relationship of love and fellowship of faith. The book of Genesis is considered by some to be the most important book of the Bible. It provides us with a basis for our Christian understanding of the world, man, the family, sin, suffering, death, and the way of salvation and hope. It's interesting that nearly everybody looks upon the book of Revelation as a book of insoluble mystery. And it deals with the end of history and human existence as man normally understands it. The book of Genesis is just as wonderful and as mysterious, for it deals with the beginning of man's existence and provides us with a key that helps us understand many of the mysteries of life. A knowledge of the basic truths of the first three chapters of this wonderful book, I think, is absolutely essential if you want to begin to understand the Christian faith. I also think it's a lack of proper understanding of the basic truths of these three chapters, Genesis 1, 2, and 3, which causes many serious believers and serious students of the Word to raise sincere questions concerning their faith. These three chapters provide a happy and fertile hunting ground for the foes of the Christian faith. You need to keep in mind that the writer of these words of Scripture, traditionally we think it was Moses, was not concerned with giving a scientific explanation for the origin of man or matter. He did not conceive of himself as a historian who should be concerned with dates and events. He was not a scientist or anything like that. He was a servant of God, concerned with the activity and purpose of the eternal God as he wrought to redeem man from his sin. This inspired writer was not interested in when the universe was created, but rather he concerned himself with the who of creation. The natural sciences are free to concern themselves with the when of creation. And you know, this should present no problem to our faith. The Hebrew word, which is translated day in our English translations, is a word that can refer to either a 24-hour day or to an indefinite period of time. I've always thought that that's an interesting fact. So it should present no problem to our faith if the scientists discover that some of these days of creation were, say, millions or maybe billions of years in length. I'm not one of these Christians that's obsessed with the young earth. I have no issue with an ancient earth. I think you can believe that the earth is ancient and still believe in the days of creation and not support the wacky ideas of evolution. The writer of Genesis did not concern himself primarily with how God did his work. He declares that Israel's God was responsible for the existence of all that was great and good and beautiful. And he uses the word bara, B-A-R-A, which is translated into our word create, to refer to the exclusive work of God in bringing our world and the material universe and indeed all things into existence. The word is never used, ever, anywhere in Scripture. This word bara is never used to describe the work of man, because only God can create something out of nothing. The inspired conveyor of this revelation of God's activity does declare that the Creator worked in an orderly fashion, moving from the simple to the complex, with man as the conclusion and as the crowning climax of the whole creation. The devout Christian in a scientific age should rejoice to know that the source of all creation is our God, and that the purpose of his creative activity was to be a human race that could walk and talk and serve him in love and faith. We should not permit theories concerning when and how to disrupt or disturb our faith or hinder our love or service to and for our Lord. Now, the first three chapters in the book of Genesis are said to serve three great purposes. They introduce God, they explain the world, and they interpret man. So let's look at each of these three points in turn. First of all, God is introduced. In the beginning, God. No attempt is made to prove the existence of God. There is no list of proofs that God is. The Bible simply introduces God. His presence and his power are taken for granted. The psalmist said in Psalm 14:1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. God is introduced as a personal, spiritual being. He acts, he speaks, he feels. God is introduced as one who has existed from all eternity, predating all things, even time itself. He is the eternal and changeless God. God is introduced as being supreme in power. He possesses supreme creative powers. He speaks the word, and it happens. He creates out of nothing. He calls into existence the universe. He takes the dust of the earth, and with this material which he has previously made, and he fashions a man and breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man becomes a living soul. These chapters, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Genesis, reveal God to be perfect, absolutely perfect in wisdom, for there is an orderly sequence in his creativity and his activity that excels the finest assembly line in a modern industrial plant. I mean, you can't help but see that God was revealing himself even in these early verses and paragraphs of the first book of the Bible as benevolent and good, for careful preparation was being made for all creation for the appearance of man. Just think about that. Everything God created was for the benefit of man, even before man was created. Excuse me. You know, even the stars in space, the little points of light that you can see when you look up in the middle of the night, even those were put there for man. You know that? I mean, they don't really benefit man in any way. All those stars, they don't benefit man, but it makes man wonder. It makes man think. It makes man ask questions. You know, Romans chapter 1 talks about the fact that all of creation reveals something of God to human beings. You know, so everything was created for man's benefit. Although I don't know about mosquitoes, I question mosquitoes. Now, so God is introduced as the uncreated creator, the supreme being of the universe, the personal supreme being of the universe. Now, the earth is then explained. Genesis declares that the earth and our universe were created by God. Now, matter is not eternal. It was created by God. It was not perfect at the beginning, but as the Spirit of God moved upon matter, God was later able to declare that it was good. The creative activity of God continued through the great indefinite periods of time, the days of creation, as he sought step by step to prepare the world for the emergence of man, who was to climax the creative work. Dr. John Sampi wrote this. Let me find this quote here. There it is. Listen to this. It is interesting to note that the general correspondence between Genesis and modern science is the order of creation. In both accounts, there is a progress from the lower forms of life to the higher, the series reaching its climax in the appearance of man on the earth. Those who are disturbed by minor discrepancies between the theories of scientists and the statements in Genesis should not overlook the fact that the author of Genesis did not seek after scientific precision. Dr. Sampi continues, he uses the language of appearance and of everyday life. Had he used scientific terminology, the religious purpose of the narrative might have been obscured. Let the astronomer and the geologist and the biologist pursue their researches with perfect freedom. We must not forget the wise saying of Cardinal Baronius, quote, the intention of Holy Scripture is to teach us how to get to heaven, not how the heavens go, end quote. Isn't that interesting? That's from a book called The Heart of the Old Testament. Well, the first two chapters of the book of Genesis celebrate the fact that the God of Israel is the creator and the sustainer of all things, the material universe and the immaterial universe. Since he is the creator and sustainer and owner of all things, the divine will should be given reverent consideration by all of us, all human beings, believers or not, should respect the will of God. And life would go so much easier even for non-believers if they gave thought to and respected God's will. So we move from the introduction of God to the creation of the earth to the interpretation of man. Now, let's take a look at this. The psalmist raises the question, what is man? What is man? The psalmist asks that question, and philosophers down through the ages have asked that question. What is man? Many answers have been suggested for this question. And the first three chapters of the book of Genesis leave no room for doubt about the fact that man is a unique, special creation. He is the crown and the climax of God's creative activity. The writer of Genesis declares that man is a creature made in the very image of God. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, we are not to understand this as referring to a physical likeness of God, because God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like we have. Rather, man in his essential nature has the capacity to know, to deduce, to come to conclusions, to respond to, and especially to have immediate fellowship with God. The animals don't have that. They just don't. In his rational, moral, and spiritual nature, man can walk and talk with God and come to resemble God in a manner possible to no other earthly creature. As the Creator God planned it, man's life was to be one of joyful activity on earth. God gave to him beautiful surroundings, special attention and beloved companionship, and a pleasant occupation. Combined with these was the joy of constant communion with God. Now, you and I can't even imagine that. And we can talk about how we pray without ceasing, and we have fellowship with God, and we have fellowship with God in our cars when we drive to work, and we have fellowship with God when we're in church with other believers and so on. But none of us, I don't care who you are, you don't have fellowship with God the way Adam had fellowship with God before sin entered the world. We cannot conceive of what that must have been like. Now, chapter 3 of the book of Genesis reveals the dark side of man, Adam's unbelief, his rebellion, selfish ambition, disobedience, and an insatiable desire to find the abundant life outside of God's will. Tragic, tragic beyond description was the consequences of sin. And the rest of the Bible, from Genesis 3 onward, the rest of the Bible is an inspired account of the consequences of man's sin and of God's loving and merciful plan of redeeming and restoring fallen man to the position of sonship and fellowship lost because of sin. Now, the text denies atheism because it assumes the being of God and introduces him as being behind, before, and above all things. These inspired words, which open the Bible, I think would renounce materialism, for it declares that God created matter and as sovereign Lord should have the first place in our lives. What do you possess that God hasn't given you? Huh? All good things come from the Father above. Every good thing in your life, your lazy boy chair, your 70-inch widescreen TV, all the good things in your life come from God. Your spouse, your children, your job, all of those things that benefit you, that help you through the hard times, that give you warmth, that give you companionship, that make you laugh, sometimes they make you cry, those are all gifts from God to you. And it would be well to remember that. Don't get hooked up on the things God has given you. Don't get obsessed with those things. Get obsessed with the man who created them, God himself. God deserves first place in our lives. These challenging words, in the beginning God, should cause all of us to turn from fatalism, because our eternal God is free to work in his universe and in our hearts if you and I would just allow him to and cooperate with him. God is still creating. He is still making a way for you to get through this life, but you got to let him. Does it not seem wise and proper that since God is before, behind, and above all things that are good, that we should give him first place in our affections, our ambitions, and our actions? You know, since we're going to be traveling through a brand new year, why shouldn't we travel in faith, trusting in his grace? Since life should be a mission, let's live helpfully from day to day, following the example of our Savior, who went about doing good. Since life during this new year will be a battle, we should depend upon him for victory. Since God has loved us so freely, we should obey him eagerly and lovingly. Never, ever, ever give God any place in your life other than first place. He ought to be the first thought of your day and the last thought before you go to bed at night and sleep. Make sure God is not just your Savior, but your Lord as well. All right, it's about 26 minutes past the hour, and we've all got a lot of work to do today, so we're going to conclude the study for now. On Friday, we'll be back, and I believe, Lord willing, I would like to look at Genesis chapter 5 and look at some incidents that happened there. So we'll come on back on Friday, and we'll take a fresh look at a familiar portion of Scripture in the book of Genesis. Until then, have a great day today. Don't forget, if you are in the Wise County area, come on to Bible study Wednesday tonight at 6 o'clock. We are going to be wrapping up our study of the book of Exodus in the series, The God Who Reveals Himself in Times of Trouble. And so we'll be looking for you if you're in the area. In the meantime, have an awesome day today. Go on out and make it a great day. And bless somebody. Bless somebody special. And we'll see you back here on Friday, good Lord willing. God bless you. Thank you so much for listening. We'll see you soon.